You are listening to Rebels with a Cause, Radical Grace for Rebels in the Race, Part 1, Chapter 5, The Ultimate Water Station, taught by Reverend Tommy Boland on October 26, 2010, at Brother Brigade, a men's ministry at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
Again, we thank you for this morning. You've stirred our hearts to zeal for Jesus, got us out of bed, and brought us here to this place. Lord, now let your word go forth. Help us to hear what you would have us to hear and to apply all that you would have us to apply today, that we might leave here conformed more and more into the image and likeness of your precious Son, our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. We have a brand new grandpa this morning. Raise your hand. Rick Cahill, give him a hand, please. Just say thank you to the Lord. Rob and Jen had their baby last week, and nobody's more excited than Grandpa Rick Cahill. There was a picture he just showed me. You know how they wrap the little babies up right from the beginning? Well, there's a picture where the babies get one of his hands up here holding his head back, and I just figured he had been giving him a sermon or something, been talking so long, and the baby said, oh, I need some rest. But Grandpa's happy and excited, and keep them in prayer. Beautiful little baby. Kim and I got a chance to go over and see him through the glass. Big. He's already got something going on. So that's exciting. Rick, we're very happy for you. All right, now, this week. Oh, two other announcements. We do need some help in the morning for anybody who could be at the registration table coming in. That would be helpful to us. And number two, if you missed the lesson coming in that's on the table, lesson 6, don't miss it on the way out. Kim copied those. That's next week's lesson, lesson number 6. Today, we're in lesson number 5, the ultimate water station. We're using running metaphors, if you will, for some of these chapters. And what we're going to take a look at, those of you who have ever done any road racing or really any kind of exercise training, water at the water stations becomes critical during different aspects of the race because of the water loss and those things. We're using the gospel in this program as the ultimate water station. Look up on the screen. We'll take a look at a quote and a verse. J.C. Ryle said this. Read this very carefully. The man who does not glory in the gospel can surely know little of the plague of sin that is within him. That's the challenge today. The reason that many don't really feel the gospel is necessary after salvation, that's it. They just simply can't see themselves as sinners. To the extent that the gospel is needed every day. And yet when you read the scriptures and you see somebody like Paul who continues on what we call a divine descent. He says he was the least of the apostles. And then he moves further down into his sin, his understanding of sin. Then he said, I'm the least of all people. And then what does he say? Ultimately says, I'm the chief sinner. When Paul looked out, he couldn't find anybody in his own mind and in his own heart that he thought could be worse than he was. That's really the key in understanding the power of the gospel and how much we need it. And when you realize that when we don't understand that, it's so easy for us to be very critical, very condemning, very judgmental of other people. You know, when the Bible says, love your neighbor, it also says, love your enemy. It says that love really is the foundation upon which all that we are doing is supposed to be built. The great challenge is that if we understand the plague of sin that is within us, we realize that we're really the worst, as Paul said. And if we can receive that and grab a hold of that, it just makes it easier to deal with people that are hard to deal with. We won't be as critical. We won't be as quick to judge and get angry. We realize that we're sinners, not only by nature. I think we all have that down, and that's when the gospel shows up. But we're sinners by habit. What'd you do the last week? Last week, we had a great blessing in here with Sheriff Al Lamberti, if you were here. And if you weren't, we have that. It'll be online at some point in time, I believe. We'll have that talk. It was a great talk. And one of the great blessings that I received personally out of it was he was really more concerned with spending time with his son in the morning than anything else and getting off to a very important position in that sheriff's department. And here was a guy who talked about his own failings and his own failures and his own sin. He understood the sin nature that was in him. So I think that's the key in understanding the gospel as the ultimate water station, is in knowing that we're really in need of it each and every day. Look at the verse. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Okay, there were a couple sections in that chapter this week. And the first one was grace for your race. Look up on the screen and we'll give you the definition that we used to take a look at the word grace. God's unmerited and unearned favor for sinners who are deserving of only condemnation and judgment. You remember the acrostic? You've heard it many times. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. What we want to understand about God's grace is that it's not only the unmerited and unearned favor for sinners who are deserving of only condemnation and judgment. It's the gift that God gives us on a daily basis to sustain us. And that's what we'll take a sharp look at in just a few minutes. The same grace that saved us is the same grace that keeps us in the faith on a daily basis. It's the only thing that gives us any measure of living in any way, shape, or form the gospel that we've been given in Christ. Because without that grace, we know what we all have a tendency to do. When we resist that grace, it's always there and available for us. In the prayer this morning, right up here in the front, we were reminded that God gives us all of the grace that we need to be able to withstand all of the temptations that we face. And yet we know that we fall into temptation, right? Sure. And each of us know what temptations we're struggling the most with. And all of us are struggling somewhere. For some, it's a critical spirit. For others, it's anger. For others, it's lust. And we can go down the list. And we all know that. And yet we need to be reminding ourselves each day. You catch a sermon on Sunday. We do a little bit of this on Tuesday. Maybe you're in another Bible study. That's not enough. That's why Jack Miller was the first person that was at least noted in saying, preach the gospel to yourself every day. That's needed to understand what God has done for us so that we are able to view ourselves as he views us. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Grace, one of the most important things that we need to make sure that we briefly talk about, those who are strong in the grace message, our pastor, many others throughout the land, you have to be very, very careful to explain that message in a way that tells people grace is not a license to sin. That's the great argument for people who say, you know, you can take that grace message a little bit too far. Can we? We really can't when it's explained well. When it's explained for what it truly is, you can't take grace too far. Antinomianism. You've all heard the phrase. If you were here years ago, you heard it on a regular basis. You hear it from Tullian in a lot of different ways. Antinomianism, anti, against, nomium, the law. People believe, many, even in the church, that we have been saved and redeemed from the law, so the law no longer has any application in the life of the believer, and that's because we live under the covenant of grace. That's not true. That's a wicked heresy in the church that many believe that. Remember when Paul said, should grace increase? Should it? No. But it does every time that we stumble and fall, but that's not the picture of the gospel. Jesus didn't die so that you could do what you wanted to do. In that salvation picture, that grace that's applied to our lives frees us up to do what he wants us to do. Remember, before the Lord shows up, the only thing that we can do is sin. That's all. No matter how good it looks. You see people all over the world doing a lot of good things, right? And it really looks good. I mean, you're helping people, you're feeding the hungry, you're clothing the naked, you're giving people medicine and money, and it looks good on the surface. But the Bible makes it clear, if it's not being done for the glory of God, it's not a good work. So what that means is before we're saved, there's nothing that we do that's good. When we owned the Wellness Center, we thought we did a lot of good things. We look back at it and we realize all I was doing was just serving myself. Now, I'm not a whole lot better now, but at least I get a chance to see the difference between the two. Before Jesus showed up, I couldn't even see the difference. I had no idea what was going on. Now at least I can say, boy, you really are that bad. You really are serving yourself. That's the key in understanding the grace message. That's why we need it so badly. Because we're struggling every day with the sin nature that's still in us. And we continue to go back to those places, that we have used to identify ourselves. And you know what those places are in your own life, in your own struggle, and in your own battle with sin. Now, what we want to make sure that we understand in this message of grace, and again, you're going to hear it every single week here from that pulpit. It's going to be a hammer that's being banged down on that pulpit week after week after week. The key in understanding the grace message in the application of it in our lives is to realize that everything that we need, and you've heard that many times from our pastor, everything that we need, we already have in Christ. Pointing to that definition, the most important thing that we need is the pardon of God. You have that in justification when you're saved. You have that throughout life in sanctification. We continuously have that. That never changes. No matter what you did last week, since the time that we met last Tuesday, that sin, those many sins, have all been forgiven. We repent, of course. We'll talk about that next week in chapter 6, that the Christian life should be a life of repentance and faith. Right? Jesus said in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, repent and believe. That's not a one-time event. That's continuous in the life of the Christian. So, that's the foundation for understanding the grace. Now, there's two aspects that we pulled out in this program. We don't want to stop at grace as looking at it as just eternal life, the doorway into salvation. We have to see it as everyday life. But let's stop here for just a moment. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It starts with justification. The big theological term for simply meaning that we've been saved. By what? By the grace through faith. And remember, you're not saved by faith in Jesus Christ. You're saved by Jesus Christ. It's not faith that saves you. Faith is a gift. Okay? So now, I remember R.C. Sproul explaining this very early on in my seminary, and again, I'm just starting to understand this stuff, but back in 98, I remember him talking about it from this perspective. Yes, it's your faith that you believe now in the Lord Jesus Christ if you are indeed saved, but it wasn't your faith when Jesus showed up that you believed in him, received him into your heart, and then found salvation through that faith. No, salvation is through Christ alone. And Jesus gives you that faith as a gift to believe in him. That's the key in understanding. You'll hear it from many pulpits. You just need to believe. You just need to reach. You just need to hang on. If you see it from that perspective, then you have the whole gospel messed up. And what that does is that has implications for the rest of your life. If you think that you've played somewhat of a role at the beginning, it really messes your life up because you'll continue to see yourself as playing a role. But if you see yourself, as many do in the church, that no, my beginning started all of grace, but then at some point we're convinced that now we have to run the race in our own strength. God gave me all the grace that I needed to be saved, but now he's requiring that I do this, 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 and this. There are requirements. We'll get to that in just a moment. But even in all of those requirements, It's all of the grace of God. It was God's grace that brought us here this morning. If you consider it a grace to be here, instead of being in bed for an extra hour, it's God's grace. It's the gift of the grace that brings us to all of the things that we're involved in. The strength to do the things that we've been called to do. We have to get that first when we understand eternal life. So we know that we've been saved by grace. The problem is, in everyday life, being conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. Bye-bye, Grandpa. God bless you. We have a tendency to think that we, along the way in our pilgrimage, as Bunyan said, on the way to the celestial city, we have to work our way to heaven. Now, we need to be very careful. The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. Does that apply? Or does it only apply in the Old Testament? When God said that in Leviticus, be holy because I am holy. Jesus repeats that. It's repeated in the New Testament. Is that a legitimate requirement for the Christian? Of course it is. That's never changed. What we need to understand is, how is that applied to the life of the Christian? What does it mean that God places the demand of holiness in my life? Well, because we don't have much time, we can unpack it this way. The demand is real. We have been called by God to be holy. And that demand is met and satisfied in Christ by the grace of God. However, there are things that we have been called to do in order to be holy. Let's look at from the opposite side. There are things that you have been called by God not to do. Yes, there are certain places you shouldn't go. Right? Certain places you shouldn't go in life. Right? I won't even mention. You know where they are. There's certain things you shouldn't be looking at. There's certain these are things. There are things in the Bible that we are to put off. Okay, is that a legitimate statement to put off? What are we doing in that role? What role do we play in that? Or are we just laying back waiting for God to take all this stuff off and to put into us all of the good stuff? No. I want to be careful because we don't have a lot of time. There's a synergistic effect that's taking place between the Holy Spirit and us, yet it's still all of grace. So let's try to make that clear. There are things that we've been called by God to do. Just start throwing out some of the means of grace. What are some of the things that God calls a Christian man to do in order to grow up into Christ? Prayer, Bible study, read the scripture, fellowship, we're doing this, worship. There are things that the scriptures say that you should do. So I know some of you last night, and I know one of you in particular, watched probably too much Monday Night Football. Good game. Yes, I know it was. You're happy. Our pastor's upset. And you're even happier because of that. Nothing wrong. Listen, no, they've got a great battle going on between the Giants and the Cowboys. There's nothing wrong with watching the football. That's a great way to spend a little bit of time. A lot of time. The point is, as we take a look, you look back at the last week, 168 hours. If you're looking at your own life and you're saying, boy, I sure would like to be a little further along than I am. And I'm sure we could all say that. You take a look at the 168 and you look at, what have you been doing with it? Where have you been applying yourself in that time? So many hours to sleep, so many hours to work, so many hours that you travel. Okay? And you can use some of that travel time, obviously, in a very productive way. But there's hours that are left over. What are we doing with that time? There's a legitimate requirement. There's a legitimate duty that the scriptures tell us that we take on upon ourselves when we have been saved by grace, inasmuch as it is all of grace as we are being sanctified and grown up into Christ. There are things that we're supposed to do. Use a sport analogy. Take a football player or a baseball player. There are things that you need to be doing, James, in order to be better on the baseball field. There are things that you have to apply when you're out on the field in order to get better in the game. If you don't do that, you're not going to get better. You don't just get better because time has passed. It's the same As difficult as that may seem to understand, how does grace fit into that? Remember one of the things our pastor has been saying the last few weeks, that mystery aspect? We don't have to understand all this stuff. We just need to realize there are things that we're supposed to be doing, and yet we know it's all of God's grace that we're actually doing it. It's God that drives you to the Scripture. It's God that gets you here on Sunday morning. It's God that brings you into fellowship with other believers. That's the grace that drives the engine. But you have to want to do those things. And that's the process that's taking place in your heart, and you should see that process growing throughout the Christian life, in as much as you still see yourself as a great sinner in need of a great Savior. I remember one time in seminary, they drew a graph. Dr. Gerstner drew a graph on the wall. He said, this is not gospel, and this is not out of the Scripture, but here's generally what a Christian life will look like. The graph starts over here, and there's salvation, and it starts to go up, and then it drops down, and sometimes below where you started, and it starts to go up, and it drops down, and it goes up, and it drops maybe a little bit less, not to where we started, and it drops and up and down, and he said, that's the Christian life. That's it. Peaks and valleys, and you have to deal with that. You have to realize that's the reality of the sin that's in you, and that's why he came and needed to die. But when we understand that it's the gospel that we need for everyday life, then we begin to realize how desperate we are for the grace that God has given us to live the life that God has called us to live. The feet of grace, listen, at the very beginning of the story, remember in our first chapter, we talked about Adam and Eve, and we talked about how this whole thing got started. You remember the first words? This is helpful to you when you stumble. You use the correct word, when you sin. What were the first words to the first sinner? It wasn't a voice of condemnation. You need to remember that. It was a question. It was a question of rescue. It was unbelievable. Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was. It had nothing to do with God. It had everything to do with Adam. Adam was lost. How do we know? He's hiding from the God that he walked with in the cool of the day, and he's covered himself with fig leaves. What is that? It's almost hard to believe. He had everything. He lived in paradise. He had the perfect woman, sort of. And he spent time with God. He was in charge of everything except one thing. What was the one thing? Himself. It's the only thing he wasn't supposed to be in charge of. He didn't get that. He wanted to write the story. He wasn't happy with God writing the story. He took the pen. That's what we do. You take the pen, you write your own story. You decide what it is that you want to do. Because you think at some level, we all do this, that God is angry with us. Where was the condemnation? Now they were judged. We understand that. There's a lot of stuff I can't go back to and unpack again. Where was the condemnation delivered? To the serpent. God spoke a word of comfort to Adam and Eve, and he spoke the word of judgment to Satan. You are cursed. That's the same thing today. God's doing your fight and your battle against Satan. And he speaks a word of comfort to you every time you stumble and fall. Every time you fall into sin. You know the question that he asks you as men? It's the same question he asks Adam. Where are you? You're all alone? You're doing something you shouldn't do? And you know it? You turn the computer off and you know it? And God asked the question, where are you? That's a question of comfort, man. It's not a question of condemnation. That condemnation has already been delivered. You understand that? That was given to Jesus. He hung on the cross as the one who viewed pornography. He hung on the cross as the one who murdered and committed adultery. He hung on the cross as the one with the critical spirit who was impatient and filled with anger. That was the one who received all of that judgment and condemnation. That's the key in understanding the gospel. It's, listen, if we don't get that, and that's why you're going to hear that every week, because we don't get it. If you don't get it, there's no way for you to get on with your life. You're going to continue to stay stuck in certain aspects of your life. You're going to be stuck forever. You're waiting for deliverance, and yet the deliverer's already showed up, and you can't even see him. We need to get that. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work. I'm going to give you something at the end, and then we're going to close. And I want you to take it with you and think about it. Philippians 1:6, he who began will complete it. We need to get that. It starts in grace. You run in grace. It finishes in grace. There's no works in as much as we're called to do what God's called us to do, to put on and to put off, to advance and to abstain. These are great commands in the scripture that tell us how different. Imagine if you didn't have that. You're just saved and you have no idea how you're supposed to live. That's a great work that God has given us in the scripture that tells us about God, about ourselves, and what he's doing in that whole story, what he's writing. But there are things that we need to do. And we know that we have these requirements that God places on us. The law still applies from the standpoint that it's the perfect picture of how we're supposed to live. But the law doesn't condemn you anymore. It already condemned one. And that price has been paid for fully. When he said it is finished, he meant what he said. You don't owe anymore. Now, very, very briefly, you understand the results of the sin. It grieves you. Like Peter, you go outside the camp and you weep bitterly. It should bother you, but you can't pay for it anymore. It's already, your payment now is that feeling that you have that drove you away from Jesus. But see, that's your own payment. God's not requiring that payment from you. It's already been paid for. That guilt and that shame and that condemnation, nailed to the cross. All right, let's close with this. Again, I want to make stuff as practical as we can because I need it more than you. Remember Romans 7? We have a tendency to look at Romans 7 as bad news. I don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. That's not bad news, man. It's good news. Because before you were saved, you had no idea that anything that you did was bad. You were doing a good job. Right? You were trying to help people. You were serving the community. You were doing some good things. Then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Messes everything up. Now all of a sudden, some of the stuff that you're doing, you know that you're not supposed to be doing. That's not a bad word in Romans 7. That's a great gift of God's grace to those that he has saved. Now you know. Dr. Kennedy used to say, God has changed your wanter. He hasn't changed you completely. That's not going to happen until you get to the other side. He's changed your wanter. There are things that you want right now that you're not doing. And there are things that you don't want that you're involved in. Yes, all of us are. We're sinners. But at least now we get a chance to see that. We know that there's something wrong. That's a comfort to know that Paul struggled, isn't it? Can you imagine if all you read were stories like Jesus' story in the Bible? That'd be a comfort for you, as bad as you are. You'd feel good about that. All you read about was guys like Stephen and Joseph who lived this holy life. Oh, he just loved his brothers. They sold him into slavery. He didn't want to grab them and choke them. He didn't want to dig a hole and throw them in. That's what I would have done. He didn't sleep with Potiphar's wife and say, listen, I why not? This is what you give me for following your, you gave me the dreams. I told him about it and this is where I end up. Then I'll do what I want to do. No, those are great stories. I don't find those stories great at all. For me, I like David because that's my story. I didn't like David when I was first saved and I thought that grace was all about getting me saved and then I had to work my way into heaven. So I couldn't stand David, a man after God's own heart. Who wrote that nonsense? Not until I understood David's story was my story. Then I started to get it. I like Peter, constantly driving forward and serving the Lord and putting his foot in his mouth. I like that. All right. Let me give you a quote from Jerry Bridges, and then we're done. The gospel applied to our hearts every day. Listen. The gospel applied to our hearts every day frees us to be brutally honest with ourselves and with God. Okay. Ready? You're with some brothers that you're close to, maybe even at the table. And it's time of prayer, maybe a little time of confession, and you're there and you know what's been going on in your life. But here's your confession. Here's my confession. Man, I gotta confess that last night I was at the grocery store and I had the perfect opportunity to witness. And I walked right by that person. You know, last Sunday there was somebody walked into the church building, they'd never been here before and had no idea where they were going. I had a perfect opportunity to demonstrate the gospel to that person and to show them the hands and the feet of Christ, and I didn't do that. I really need you to pray for me. That's silliness. If we're going to sit with a brother and really confess, we need to tell him about the lust that's in our heart and the places we go that we shouldn't go to. That's silliness to tell a guy that you forgot to witness. All that is a cover-up. All that is that we don't understand the gospel. We're not able to be brutally honest, as Jerry Bridges said. We've got to keep a mask on. We've got to stay covered up. I don't want you to see me. I missed an opportunity to witness and it's killing me. That's ridiculous. I went back to that place where the dog goes to lie down in his own vomit. And it's killing me. And I'm struggling and I feel like I'm all alone. That's real. And that's all of our stories. Let's pray. Father, the gospel is the power of God. It's the power that we need each day to be real, to be honest, and to open our hearts to someone. Lord, you've given us a brother. Some you've given us two or three. Who are not ashamed and not afraid to walk into our mess and to walk alongside of us and to be able to say as we unburden our hearts with them, me too, me too. God, take the chains off of us and free us to live the lives you've called us to live and to invite some other brothers in to our story. We can't live this alone. Your grace is sufficient, but in that grace, you've given us other brothers. I thank you for this brigade. I thank you for the opportunity that you give me to be with other men. Because God knows how desperately I need it. Be with us now as we talk about things that matter to you. For the sake of Christ, we ask all this. Amen.